I don't know if you've seen it or not, but the camper that I've been working on for 3.5 years has moved positions. It's no longer in the construction zone. It's down at the bottom of our driveway. Did you see it? Or is it too camouflaged? There's a picture of it right here for you in case you didn't see it. I don't know if you know the story on that, but 3.5 years ago in October of 21, Guillaume and I and our sons, remember Guillaume? How many remember Guillaume? Our French friend, and they've since moved to the East Coast, southeast anyway. We hauled it up from, hauled it down from North Dakota, and 100 feet after I had pulled away from the cellar, the door fell off the camper. That's how bad the camper was, the bad of shape it was. And I got it here to Colorado, and I thought I was going to be able to just fix a couple things, and I realized I had to start totally from scratch. I had to gut it completely. I lifted it off the trailer frame, sanded the trailer frame, replaced the axle. All of the wiring is totally replaced. Totally, it's like a brand new camper. I just had it licensed and registered in Colorado. It feels really good. And we actually, it's a day of success. But I keep on telling Patty, it's not done yet. There's still some things that I'm working on that are really important to me, because if you don't know this about me yet, I do have a bit of a neurosis. It's never been diagnosed, professionally diagnosed, but kind of this OCD perfectionist neurosis when it comes to little projects like this. So since I was starting from scratch, I had a couple of priorities. I wanted it to be well organized, where there would be place for everything, and it would be comfortable. Because when we go camping, those are my priorities. I want to be comfortable. I'm done sleeping on the ground. And young people have said that's not camping. Like, it's a camper. So if you're in a camper, you are camping, right? Otherwise, you're a tenter, right? So we are campers. So it has to be comfortable. It has a foam, beautiful, nice foam mattress on the inside, and organized, because I hate going camping and you realize, oh, I forgot my pillow, or right, I forgot my lighter, forgot something that you need. So all of that went into it from the ground up, comfort and organization. And why in the world do I bring this up? Well, we're going through the book of Philippians, chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. We're talking about having something called unshakable joy. Unshakable joy, because you see joy and rejoicing all through the book of Philippians. In week one, we talked about joy's foundation. What does it look like? What needs to be in the foundation of joy? We talked about things like having perseverance. That's one of the stones in the foundation. We talked about having a good perspective, okay? We talked about certain practices that we got to have for joy to exist. And then week two, we said, this is just last week, we said that joy chooses and takes certain roads, okay? And many of the roads, that's what we saw last week, it has to do with other people, serving other people. And a really good example of that from last week was a man named Epaphroditus. You hear his name a couple of times in the book of Philippians, because Epaphroditus, he was a messenger, obviously a foot messenger. And so when the Philippians wanted to correspond with Paul, Epaphroditus had to hike 800 miles one way to bring the letter to Paul in prison in Rome. And then Paul would write a letter, the Philippians, that the book we're looking at, send it back to Philippi. And so the whole chapter, these roads that we take, they're about really serving people. And Epaphroditus was like the epitome of that, going back and forth between the Philippians and Paul. Today, here's the camper story. We learned that joy has priorities, all right? I had priorities as I embarked on my project. I wanted the camper to actually give us joy. And it already did, just in our first camping trip. And as I read Philippians chapter 3, I can identify five joys. Okay, five different joys. Maybe you can find more. I'm doing this for Heiko because he likes it when I do more than three. And so this whole series, we've been doing like five things. So there's five. Maybe you can find more if you read through chapter 3 on your own. I'm going to identify five different priorities that Paul talks about so we can live in joy. Okay? We can live in joy. So the question today is, what does joy prioritize? What does joy prioritize? And here's the first one. Number one, it prioritizes truth over lies. Truth over lies. I love how Paul starts off chapter 3. Let's pray before we start, shall we? Lord, we thank you for joy. And we thank you for the letter of Philippians that, again, we've already talked about this, where the circumstances did not dictate that there would be joy in Paul's heart. But he had joy anyway. And we want to be believers that live like that, that have joy regardless of what we might be going through. That it's a joy that will attract people that haven't heard about the relationship they can have with Jesus yet. Just make it attractive because there's a joy that we just can't help. It radiates out of us. So help us. Help us to learn today what joy prioritizes. Amen. So chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Further, my brothers," so he's already been writing two chapters, chapter 3, right? "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." He's already said this a few times. He said, "It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again." There's some evidence that Paul had already written to the Philippians. For whatever reason, we never ended up having that correspondence. We got this letter. This is what we got. But Paul says, "It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again." In fact, we're going to hear some of the same things he's already written in the letter we do have. He's going to start repeating himself. "It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." All right? Think of that line. It's no trouble for me, even though I'm in prison and there's rats nibbling at my feet, Paul's writing this letter, even though I've only got so much papyrus to write on, even though I've only got a little bit of ink, and I really should be a little bit more, I should budget my ink and my paper because I don't have an endless supply sitting here in prison. Right? Even though it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Why would Paul have to repeat the truth? What do you think? Why would Paul have to repeat the truth even in the same scroll? We forget. Yeah, that's a good reason. We forget.
Emphasize the important.
Emphasize the important. That's good. Yeah, we leak, I think, and we need to repeat. What's that?
Counteract lies.
That's what came to my mind as well. There's lies out there. There's lies out there, and lies work very hard to be accepted as the truth. And sadly, they don't have to work very hard, but they do work hard to be accepted as the truth. Have you ever heard of something called the illusory truth effect? Sometimes it's called the illusion of truth effect. Have you ever heard that phrase? Well, here's what it means. The illusion of truth effect is repeated exposure to information, even if it is false, can increase its perceived truthfulness. All right? And we have little catchphrases that remind us of this effect. Finish this phrase. If you repeat a lie often enough, it becomes the truth. Yep. Advertisers count on this. Buy our product, and you will be
skinnier.
That's where you go. Buy our product and you will be, what else? Happier, yeah. Buy our product, you will be?
Popular,
that's right. And they repeat it over and over and over again, right? And here's the thing about lies. We also have expressions for this. They travel very, very fast, don't they? Finish this. Good news travels fast. Bad news travels faster, right? We don't even know who said that first. It's just this, everybody accepts it's true. I looked up this next one to find out who said it. The internet doesn't know. The internet, sometimes they say Mark Twain said it, but they say it was around before him. Some people say Winston Churchill, and then they found out it was around before him. The internet doesn't know. A lie can travel halfway around the world before the truth can
get its pants on,
get its shoes on, put its boots on. Yeah, exactly. I like that. I was thinking boots, but pants is good. That's a better visual, right? It's like the truth is like, what in the world? I'm jumping out of bed. I got to get my pants on. So the Apostle Paul knows this. This reality has been around for millennia, that lies travel fast, that lies get around the world before the truth has even had a chance to get itself dressed, right? So what does he say? He says, it's no trouble to keep repeating the truth. It's no trouble. I'll waste all the papyrus you send me. I'll waste all the ink you send me, Philippians. I'm going to keep on repeating the same thing to you again. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Right? Meanwhile, Epaphroditus, the messenger, is like, okay, no trouble for you, but that's another 800-mile hike for me, right? Paul doesn't care. And so what is the lie that Paul is combating? Listen to what he says in the next verses 2 and 3. He says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. So what in the world is Paul talking about? Why does he even say, we're the circumcision? What was he combating? Any idea what lie was floating around? Let me give you a hint. There was a lie floating around that said if men came to Jesus and they were not Jewish, they were Gentiles, what did they have to do?
Circumcised.
There you go. They had to be circumcised. So it would be like, conducting a modern-day altar call and saying, if you want to give your hearts to Jesus, come on down. We've got a side surgery room right over here. And guys, it's pretty quick, painful, but quick. But that's what you need to do if you want to be accepted by Jesus. It sounds ridiculous, but that's what was being taught. If you want to follow Jesus, you have to have the surgery first, right? So it's hard to relate to in our day, but there's a transferable truth here. The essence of this teaching is actually still alive, that we have this sense that there's something I have to do for God to be accepted by God, right? I have to clean up before I take my bath. I mean, that's ridiculous, right? You take the bath to get cleaned up, but when it comes to our faith with Jesus, we have the sense that I have to go get cleaned up before I show up for my bath. No, that's the lie, right? The lie is you have to do something to be saved, or you think, well, my good deeds have to outweigh my bad deeds, but is that the truth? No, that's not the truth. But that lie is out there. All right? And to have joy, what do? We prioritize the truth. We prioritize this truth that we are saved by faith in Christ alone. The blood of Jesus is sufficient. So Paul addresses this way more strongly in the book of Galatians. And so I just want to read what he says in Galatians. Galatians 3. Interesting, it's the same chapter. Philippians 3, Galatians 3. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? And so what's the implied answer? Believing what you heard. Yeah, right, believing what you heard. That they received the Spirit. They were saved, received salvation by believing. Okay, so for joy to exist, this is what we got to get. I got to prioritize the truth over lies. And so how is that going to happen for you? Well, let's examine your diet of information. Okay, we are in something called the what age? The information age. We are marinating in information every single day. You know, and what information are you being marinated in? And I've said this before, and you've heard it before, whatever you like on social media, the algorithm says, let's just give them more of that. And so if you begin to lean toward a lie, you're going to get a deeper and more tantalizing view of that lie until you're over here on the fringe and you're prioritizing lies over the truth. Okay? So you got to prioritize the information that is being, that you're being saturated in, right? You have to be wary. This, of no time in history has it been like this. Even 100 years ago, you could saturate yourself in the truth of God's word. Your whole community could be, you know, Christ followers and the Bible. Not now. It's different. You got to make an active choice and say, I'm going to saturate myself and my mind and my thoughts in the truth. And so I hope it's not just Sunday morning here at Belay, right? I hope you're finding ways to saturate yourself in the Word of God, listening to teachers that are teaching the Word of God, all right? And more than just a reel here and there, right? More than just 30 seconds. Let's find ways to saturate our minds and our hearts. Okay, here's another priority of joy. Number one was what? Truth over lies. Number two is Jesus over all. So one of the things that is amazing about this gathering is we've got a lot of smart people in this room. We have PhD students, we have engineering students, we have entrepreneurs in this room. We have very smart, smart people, people that work with computer stuff and just things that would make maybe our other heads spin because we're not in the trench that you're in, right? Very smart people, and so I love that. I commend you for that. That's Boulder, right? Boulder is a very smart city. We're considered to be the most educated city, I mean, at least county in all of Colorado, even more so than Fort Collins. You know, I know there's... Do you know there's actually people in this room that think CSU is better than CU? I mean, can you believe that? So, what I heard something from CSU back there, and that's been vetoed, whatever that was. So the Apostle Paul would feel very comfortable in a place like Boulder. Paul was highly educated. Paul knew the Jewish scriptures. He knew Jewish history. He knew Gentile sources and poets and culture. In fact, if you watch him preach in Acts, he's quoting the poets. Paul knows his stuff, right? But listen to what he says about what actually took priority in his life. Philippians 3, verse 4, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have lost all things. Amazing. If Paul had stayed on the treadmill of where he was at, of pursuing more and more knowledge, he would have never really found joy. Joy would have been like that carrot at the end of a stick, always chasing after it, but never getting enough. There's always somebody smarter. There's always somebody with a higher income. There's always somebody with more training, more experience. And Paul could have kept on chasing after that, but he says, I count all of that as rubbish. Now, he kept on using it, right? He kept on using it. He didn't delete his education. He didn't delete all his training. Of course not. He's writing most of the New Testament. And he's using his intelligence and his experience to do that. But here's the thing. The lordship of Jesus took preeminence over everything else. Jesus became the lens through which Paul viewed everything. All of his experience, all of his training was being filtered through the lordship of Jesus. And as a result, What do you think? Do you think some of Paul's colleagues were getting ahead of him because he followed Jesus? 100%. There were people that were like below him, but when he hit this mark where he met Jesus, they kept on going, chasing something. Paul stayed here but had joy because the lordship of Jesus was preeminent in his life. And so what's the takeaway? The takeaway for this, for us, especially here, is keep getting your education. That's good. Keep creating widgets that the world needs. Keep thinking of things that change the world and make travel faster and make going to Mars possible and make small farms conceivable, right? Where we can just keep doing it, keep inventing, keep doing it. But as Peter says, I like what Peter says. We're going to put this on the screen. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, right? That's joy. Joy, joy prioritizes Christ over everything, right? It's not saying I'm going to just do Christ and forget everything else. No, I'm prioritizing Christ over everything else. He's the hub. He's the center. He's the lens through which everything channels through. Because then, man, with the lordship of Jesus in the heart of an entrepreneur, what can we create? What can happen? You have things like the printing press being created, right? You have things like scientific discoveries happening that actually are honoring to God. Okay, here's number three. Faith over works. Faith over works. Philippians 3, verse 8, second part of it says, I consider them garbage. Paul's still talking about all of his accolades. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul's already doing what he told us he was going to do. He's already repeating himself. It feels like we've kind of already talked about this, right? We already talked about this when we talked about truth over lies. But remember, what did Paul say? He says, it's no trouble. I'll just keep on repeating myself. It's okay. It's a safeguard for you. So here's some of that repetition. But here's the idea, to really walk in joy. How many want to walk in joy? Raise your hand. Okay. To walk in joy, we've got to get this, that we must value our faith in Christ over our work for Christ. Does that mean that we don't work for Christ? No. Again, we're talking about priorities here, right? I'm prioritizing my faith, even over my work. It means that my identity is found in his love that he has for me, rather than in the work that I can do for him. As I was just contemplating this point, I just happened to open up LinkedIn, and I saw somebody had quoted a guy named Phil Vischer. Do you know who Phil Vischer is? What did he do? What did he make? VeggieTales. That's right. So if you were in the Christian realm in the 90s, early 2000s, VeggieTales, now we're starting to sing it. There you go, VeggieTales. Yeah, he created the VeggieTales, and here's a quote that popped up on my screen. God doesn't want me to work for him. He wants me to walk with him. And I thought, that's a good quote. That's kind of like what I'm thinking about right now. And so I dug in a little deeper, and I found this book that Phil wrote. I forgot the date. I think it was like 20 years ago. The book is called Phil Vischer, Me, Myself, and Bob, A True Story About God, Dreams, and Talking Vegetables. He says, I started to get it. The Christian life wasn't about running like a maniac. It was about walking with God. It wasn't about impact. It was about obedience. He says, the impact God has planned for us doesn't occur when we're pursuing impact. It occurs when we're pursuing God. Now, why in the world did he even write these thoughts in these books? I run into people that actually don't know what happened to VeggieTales. So Phil Vischer doesn't own VeggieTales anymore. Phil Vischer was pursuing that impact like a maniac. And from what I understand, they kind of overshot. They put out a really big movie back in the early 2000s called Jonah, where all the VeggieTales were characters in Jonah. Newsboys was singing on it. It was a huge production, and they went bankrupt. They lost everything. And VeggieTales was bought by somebody else. And so here he had no money. and he had no VeggieTales, had to start all over again. And God told him, taught him some pretty important lessons. And that's why it bears more weight when we read the quotes where it says, I started to get it. The Christian life wasn't about running like a maniac. It was about walking with God. It wasn't about impact. It was about obedience. Listen to what Jesus says. John 15, verse 15, he says, talking to his disciples, talking to those that are following him, he says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And here's the thing. As we walk with Jesus, he does give us some things to do, doesn't he? We walk with him, he gives us things to do. Look at the very next verse. Verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And I want you to notice, though, is that the fruit actually comes after the walk. Faith over works. We walk in Jesus by faith, right? And then the fruit follows. He gives us some things to do. And so what's the takeaway? The takeaway is that for joy to happen, we got to slow down. For joy to happen, we got to take a breath and examine our life a little bit. I just finished a book by John Mark Comer called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. At the very end of the book, he says he has a mantra, he says, at the end of his day, or every time he feels stressed out. I don't know if I can recall it all, but he says, stop, breathe, slow down. He actually says that to himself. He says, I'm going to accept the good things as a gift from God, and I'm going to accept the bad things as an opportunity to grow, and I'm going to abide. Stop. Slow down. Am I frantically working as a servant for God, or am I steadily growing fruit as a faithful friend and a follower of Jesus? So that's prioritizing faith over works. Again, prioritizing. I'm not leaving the works behind. It's my priority is friendship. Friendship with God, friendship with Jesus, walking with him hand in hand, abiding in him, and doing the fruit that he leads me to do. He'll always give us things to do, right? We can't follow Jesus. We can't walk with Jesus and be on the couch, right? We're walking, we're doing, we're working with him. We're serving, we're loving. When we're tired, when we're energetic, we're serving, but we're walking in fellowship. Here's joy's next priority. It prioritizes future over past. Great to see Rishab over here, by the way. Rishab, good to see you again. If you don't know Rishab, meet Rishab. He's a great guy. You're in Denver now, though, right? Aurora?
Yeah, Aurora.
Aurora, yeah. Future over past. So I think I referenced this story a few months ago, but you know, when I first started learning how to drive the bus for the school district back in, I don't know, September, October, I did something that I thought was good during my first time driving the bus with my trainer right behind me. I did something I thought was good. I turned around and looked behind me before I changed lanes. Do you do that when you drive a car? You should. Right? You should check behind you before you change lanes, because how many mirrors do we have when we're driving a car? 1, 2, 3, right? We have blind spots. And so, of course, we check. So I'm driving this bus, first time, 30,000 pounds, look over my shoulder. My trainer says, don't look behind you. Look ahead. You've got 7 mirrors that show you everything you need to see behind you. I was like, yes, sorry. And I discovered he's right. Right? I discovered he was right. I do have 7 mirrors, and I can keep my focus forward. I can look ahead and just waste a fraction, a millisecond, just to glance at the mirrors and see what's behind me. And I can change lanes without actually taking my focus off of what's coming. Okay? It's different when you drive a bus. That's why they have all these mirrors. What was that? Well, yeah, exactly. Why don't we have 7 mirrors? So now it doesn't look good. That's why, you know, you're like, Yeah, so if I turned around, if I looked behind me, I'd have 30,000 pounds that could do damage to something that's coming ahead of me. And so here's the idea, that as we go through life, you know, we don't forget the past. I wish we could. I wish we could forgive and forget, but we don't. We forgive and we remember, don't we? We do. We forgive and we remember. If anything, it's a euphemism that means we're not going to bring it back up. And for that sake, I guess it's good. But we forgive and we remember. It's part of us. We remember the mistakes other people made that have hurt us. And we remember the mistakes that we made where we hurt other people as well. And so we remember that pain, right? That pain is part of us. We carry it with us. And we don't just remember pain. We remember, like Paul talked about, we remember where we got it right, where we did something good. And sometimes you can live in what's called the glory days. There's a Bruce Springsteen song from the 80s called Glory Days. And I listened to it the other day and I found it, how ironic. I thought, I wonder if Bruce Springsteen listens to the glory days and thinks about the glory days. Because he sang that when he was 30-something, and he was making fun of the 50s and 60-year-olds about living in the glory days. And it's like, wow, he's there now. I would love to hear him talk about that. But yeah, we can remember those glory days. And in a sense, we remember, we have pride. And so we look backward, and we can think of pride from before. We can think of pain before. But what happens if you prioritize those memories over looking forward to where you're going next? What was that?
So you can miss where you're at.
You can miss what's happening, right? You can miss where you're going. You can end up living in the pain of bitterness. Have you ever met an old person that's living in the pain of bitterness? Yeah. Maybe you're related to some that are. Yeah, you can live in the pride of past success, always just talking about, man, if it was like the early 2000s, I'm telling you, if it was like the 90s again, boy, you know. And we cause damage to what's actually ahead of us. Both of these realities, somebody living in the pride of their past success or the pain of the past hurt can make for a very unpleasant person to be around. You know what I'm talking about? If you don't know what I'm talking about, you might be that unpleasant person to be around, okay? Might be. So listen to Paul talk about prioritizing what Jesus has in front. In front. Again, we're talking priorities. We don't forget. The past is still there. The pain is still, it's still there. If I think about it, it's there. The pride, the gratitude, the thankfulness, it's still there. But we're prioritizing what's ahead. Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ. This is Paul talking, Apostle Paul. I want to know Christ. It's like, well, Paul, you're writing about Christ. Don't you know Christ? He wants more. What's ahead? What's next? What does Jesus have for me? Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Paul is saying, I want the full meal deal. I want the whole thing. If that means suffering, I want it. If it's success, I want it. I want to be where Jesus is at. I don't want to live in the pain of yesterday, the pride of yesterday. I want to be right where Jesus is at. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, and this was probably a pretty big revelation for the people in Philippi reading this letter. They thought Paul had it all together, but Paul says this, like shocking. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I'm not there yet. I'm moving forward. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Now, has Paul forgotten? No, it's a euphemism because he's already told us all of his past successes. He's literally put it in print. He has not forgotten. Is the Bible contradicting itself? No. Okay, somebody on the internet might say that. That's stupid. Paul, he's euphemistically saying, I've put it behind me. It's in the past. Forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's a prize. I'm stretching toward it. This is the last sprint. I'm going to make it. This is what I'm prioritizing, future over the past. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. That last line might be why Paul was single, because if he ever said that in marriage, that would not be good, right? So quick marriage advice, if you ever have a disagreement with your spouse, do not say, if on some point you think differently than me, God too will make that clear to you, okay? Don't do that. So I love that line, and I wish I could have the boldness to actually say that in a conversation. Like, I see your point, but God is going to clear that up for you too, right? All right. But I'm not there yet. I'm not ready to use that in my conversations.
Better not.
I would never use it with Patty. No, I would never do that. Might use it with my kids. Might do that. So what's the takeaway? Paul is not trying to find joy by celebrating his success or thinking about how he's going to get even with whoever caused him pain, right? That's not where he's going. He's finding joy by following Jesus into the next step, future over past. We're moving forward. Okay, here's the final priority I see in Philippians 3. Eternity over temporary. Eternity over temporary. Choosing to prioritize that which is eternal over what is temporary. So many of us think about, including myself, the things that are temporary. In fact, I started this whole talk by talking about my camper. I don't get to take my camper into eternity, right? But it sure has occupied a lot of my thoughts. I'm thinking about how can I do this little spot better? How do I need to do this? I need to watch another YouTube video that teaches me how to do this, right? Yeah, it's occupied a lot of my free time thoughts. But we have temporary things that occupy our thoughts, right? How we look, what we wear, all of that. Listen to Paul, Philippians 3, verse 16. Only let us live up to what we've already obtained. Love that. Grace, that's grace talking to you. You've already got it, right? You have acceptance, you have love, you have forgiveness. It's yours. You have it for the asking. Ask and you shall receive, right? It's yours. Paul says, let's live up. Let's live up to that. Let's live up to what we already have obtained. We already have heaven. Let's live like we're heavenly citizens. Love that, right? Let's live like we're citizens of the kingdom of God. Let's live up to what we've already obtained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. I love this line too. And just as you have us as a role model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Can I make a quick side note, like an extra point right here? I once knew a professional narc. You know what a narc is? I mean, we use narc slang, but a professional narc, I'm not kidding around. He was actually hired by a local police department where we used to live. I saw him in church one day. He didn't fit in, right? He had long, long hair. He looked like he'd been living a rough life, and he had lived a rough life. I knew him by a false name. I found out later. The name he gave me was Dennis. That wasn't his name. Dennis came to me after the service, and we were in my front yard, and he says, I got to tell you something. I said, okay. He says, I'm a professional narc. And I said, okay, what is that? He says, I've been hired by your local police department to be in your town, to find out who's dealing drugs, to buy drugs from them, and to inform them, and they'll make the arrest. He says, I'll probably be in town for, I don't know, 3, 4 months, 6 months. He says, I want to worship with you, but I also want you to know that this is where I'm coming from. And I'm like, I think you're a liar. No, I didn't. No, I didn't say that. He gave me a reference in the police department to call, and I called, and they said, yeah, he's the real deal. We've hired him. I don't know. Okay. So Dennis, he made friends in the community very quickly, in the underbelly of the community, and he would he would buy drugs from them, and he would tell me his story. And he says, yeah, but he says, as I'm buying drugs, he says, I will say, you know, you really need Jesus. You need Jesus. And he would witness to them. And the drug dealers would say, how are you buying drugs and you're a Christian at the same time? It's like, and even they like, this doesn't work. And Dennis would say, he says, don't look at me as an example. I'm a mess. Follow Jesus. And he would hope they wouldn't sell. He would hope they would get saved before they would do that. That was his hope. That was his prayer. And he would say, I'm a mess. Don't follow me. And I think that he might be the only Christian that I personally know of that might have a right to say that. He's a very special case. I've only met one person in all of my life, one Christian, I thought, okay, maybe you can say that. Maybe you can say, don't follow me as an example. I'm a mess. Follow Jesus. I want to challenge each one of us in this room to be able to say, just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. This is actually how a Christian is supposed to operate. Not in pride, not in saying, hey, I've got it down. But it's more like, hey, I know I've made a mistake, but I'm living, you know, I'm getting better. I'm taking steps. I'm following Jesus, and he's transforming me. He's renewing me. I really have this aversion toward people saying, hey, I'm going to fail you. Follow Jesus. Well, guess what? They're never going to see Jesus other than you. Jesus went up in a cloud 2,000 years ago. And he sent his spirit to inhabit his followers so his followers could actually be full of the fruit and the love and the ways of Jesus. And so if you are not living like Jesus, you are not living up to your potential. All right? If you are living in a way that you know is sin, then you are not living as you should live. You are not living as you could live. You can live in the way that Jesus would have you to live, in such a way that you can say to people, hey, I know Jesus is not here, but I'm here, and you can follow me as I follow him, right? That, I believe, is the call on every disciple, every follower of Jesus, that we don't have an excuse, unless your name is Dennis and you've been hired by the police. Then maybe you might have an excuse. So I love that. Sorry for the little side point. Let's continue. Verse 18. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Is this not the world we live in right now? Right? Of course. Everything is about the here and now. YOLO. What does that stand for? You only live once. That's right. Paul also said YOLO, right? But he says, so this is it. Let's live extravagantly for Jesus. Let's prioritize eternity over the temporary. Let's live differently. Verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Christ Jesus, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And so this is living in light of eternity, isn't it? This is where eternity, not the temporary, is our priority. We remember, we're citizens of heaven. That's what we're living for. We're aiming for that. But not in a way that we're just disconnected. No, we're living in light of eternity. That's our citizenship. So how do I live in the here and now? Right? It changes. Okay, so the big idea today is what? It's priorities. We talked a lot about, no, we're not getting rid of stuff. Who's at the hub? Who's at the center? Okay, so if you sense your joy has been fragile, maybe it's time to revisit what you're prioritizing. Okay, what does joy prioritize? Let's look at it real quick. Number one, it prioritizes truth over lies. Paul says, I don't have any trouble wasting papyrus and ink, multiple visits for poor Epaphroditus, hiking 800-mile trips. I don't care. I'm going to keep on telling you the truth because lie travels really fast. And so how are you going to saturate your mind? What are you going to let it marinate in? Truth over lies. Number two, Jesus overall. Is Jesus the hub of your life? Is he the lens through which you view everything. I was just having a conversation on the trail the other day with somebody, and we talked about how as we walk with Christ, different theologians in the past have said we can have one or two big experiences with God, maybe three or four, depends on who you look to. There's baptism. There's that day where we say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to let you into my heart. There's another experience that John Wesley talks about that I feel like I experienced where there was a day where I just said, Lord Jesus, I want you to be truly Lord of my life. I'm tired of you just being over here on the outside and not at the center. Jesus, be the center of it all. Yes, I believe in you for forgiveness of my sins, but come and be the center. That's number two, Jesus over all. Number three, faith over works. That's friendship over fruit. Okay, friendship with God, abiding with him over our fruit, over our work. Number four, future over past. We're not looking to the pain of the past and letting it define us. We're not letting to the pride of our past and letting that define us. What are we doing? We are putting the future over the past. We're looking ahead. We're not wasting precious time looking behind. Number five, eternity over temporary. Life is a mist. Solomon said that, I believe. James said that. Others probably said it throughout Scripture. It's a mist. It goes by so quick. Eternity over the temporary. We live in light. We live as what we've already obtained. How was that said anyway? We live in that way. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. And then I want to speak a benediction over you after that from Philippians 3. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for joy. We thank you for this little tiny letter in the New Testament, four chapters long, where Paul took a moment to say, joy has got to be part of your life. Father, and so that's what we're doing. We're taking some time to saturate our minds in the letters of this ancient letter from Paul to the Philippians. Help us, God, to do as Paul says. He says rejoice. How many times? He talks about joy. How many times? So many times. And so, Lord, help us to live in that place of joy. Help us today to readjust our priorities. Help us, Lord Jesus, to reprioritize our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So stand with me, and I want to speak just some words out of Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. Just reformat it a little bit to sound like a benediction. So here it is. May you press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of you. May you forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead. May you press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called you heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.